about you guys, but I'm so excited. Oh, I love what happened. Listen, we're always gifted with these wonderful musicians over here that have helped us for so long, but to see our youth come up on the stage and praise God and have Ernie in the fold, I just love that, and I just thank God for that. And we hope we're going to see a lot more of God developing our music ministry. That's our goal, right? So we've been in the beginning series. And as always, my phone number is going to be up there. It's not my actual personal phone number. That is a Google number. So if you text something to that, then it will be anonymous. So if you have any questions while you're going through this, you can text something to that number at the very end of the service. I look really quickly just to see if there's a 1 or a 2 or a 3 on that icon. And if there is, then I know somebody's texted a message. So if you have any questions while you're going through this, because we are discussing some stuff that some of it's controversial, truthfully, the interpretations of some of these things. But we want to make sure that we answer the questions that we have, right? And I enjoy that. I'm not afraid of that. I think that that as we explore and we learn together, people should be able to have a two-way conversation, right? So we're going to start off in Genesis 13. Last week we left Abram, okay? And Abram had taken Lot and his family down to Egypt. He was running away from the famine, running away really from the call of God on his life. So as he's in there and he tries to sell his wife almost to get some stuff, you know, that's basically, this is Abram, the father of faith, selling his wife to get some stuff. Okay. We realize that, can you turn me down just a little bit? I feel like there's a huge echo. So as we see him coming and, you know, coming to his senses, and then finally what happens is he gets kicked out of Egypt. And that's where we pick him up in chapter 13, kicked out of Egypt. Now, Egypt, I want you guys to think about, Egypt really kind of at the time would have been representative of a lot of worldly success, okay? Because it was where, you know, the great pyramids and the great structures, and you know, there was abundance of wealth at that place because of the Nile River. So when people thought of the time, oh, let's go find food or let's go find wealth, that would have been Egypt, okay? And so just think about this. Abraham is now kicked out of Egypt, okay? And he didn't get kicked out for a bad reason. He was actually legitimately kicked out of Egypt because he lied about his wife being his sister. That was a complete lie. He was misrepresenting that. And Pharaoh did not like that. He was cursed because of it. So we pick up in verse 1 in chapter 13. It says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar where he had made there that he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." So if you look at my map, okay, because I'm trying to keep you guys apprised of where we are. Okay, one more. That's the general region, but if you zoom in, next slide. There you go. So, y'all see that white star up there? That's Bethel, okay? And you see Egypt down in the corner. So they were there, and they're crossing this huge place, and part of that is called the Negev. So when you see Negev, that is actually basically the desert. Okay, and it's interesting because we see this trek at another point in history. If you fast forward to when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, okay, where would they have had to cross? They would have had to go the exact same route coming out of Egypt again. So this is like the first time God's people had to come out of Egypt. And they were forced out of Egypt. The second time, they were actually glad to leave until it got rough and they got stuck in the desert. Okay, but sometimes in our lives, we find ourselves in the desert, don't we?
Yes, sir.
You know, and I just want to encourage you guys, because God uses the desert in our life, okay? And the desert would be a place where we're dry, we don't feel like we're fulfilled, you know, things aren't going exactly the way we plan. And for Abram, this guy, with a whole lot of stuff, gold, like all the livestock you can imagine, he was a very, very rich man. And he had come that way not necessarily by good means. He had come that way by ill-gotten means, right? But here he is in the desert. And what good is that stuff in the desert? It's not much good, you know? It's like the gold ain't gonna, it's not water. It can't water my crops. It can't water my sheep and my oxen and everything that I'm bringing with me. All of that worldly wealth is zero, it means zero in the desert. And that's why I think God likes to take us there sometimes. Okay, because he's got to teach us some stuff. He's got to bring us through a lesson. And when you see in Deuteronomy, it talks about the second Exodus. Okay, and God actually tells them why he led them into the desert. And I think all of this, what he's saying to the Israelites in the future, can apply to Abram's situation as well. Because the Israelites were defiant. Okay, they started worshiping a golden calf instead of God. After God had done all of these miracles, they make a golden calf, they start worshiping that instead of God. And so God's like, I've got to do something about this. So he leads them into the desert. So this is what it says. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, it says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years." So there were 40 years in the desert. Okay? 40 years. That's like almost my entire lifetime, right? "That he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him." So again, God's teaching us things. One of these things he's trying to teach us is humility. He's literally saying, Abram, you're in the desert. How'd you get here? Me? Yeah, that's why I'm in the desert, right? And God lets you go there. He lets you have the consequences of your own behavior. And sometimes that's what leads us into the desert. Okay, so Abram finds himself there with all his family. He's got to take care of all these people. He's in the desert. And God's trying to teach him, listen, you can't do this. Your wisdom led you to Egypt and got you kicked out of Egypt. Okay, away from my promise. His promise was up in Israel, right? And then in Canaan, the promised land. And instead, he chose by his worldly standards to go to Egypt. It was his fault. And then, and as he's in desert, who does he have to turn to for help? He's got to turn to God to make sure that he's getting the things that he needs to sustain all that wealth, right? It's all God. And that's where the desert teaches us, is this humility. It's not me. I can't do this. God has to do it for me. And then God also demonstrates his goodness in the desert, because we serve a good God. We do. He's an amazing God, and he loves us. He wants to take care of us. That's why he lets us go in the desert in the first place, so that we can learn a lesson that's going to help us in the future, right? This is what he's doing as Abraham. He's like, yeah, okay, you're going to get kicked out. You're going to hang out in the desert for a while, but I'm teaching you something. I'm going to take care of you. Okay, and listen, to them, Canaan might have seemed like the desert. Canaan and the mountains of Canaan might have seemed like the desert, because there were a lot of evil, wicked people in there. So even when they got to Bethel, it could have still seemed a little bit like the desert, right? It's like, I'm out here all alone. Who's going to defend me? Who's going to take care of me? And God says, I'm going to take care of you because I love you, because God is good, right? So God also gives us time to reflect in the desert. And like we talked about, Abram's reflecting on, well, how did I get here? Well, I got here because I didn't listen to God, because I was at Bethel. I was worshiping God at his altar. I was doing the things God called me to do, and then I stopped. I got afraid, and I ran. Okay, the famine scared me away from God. Was the famine more powerful than God? Famine wasn't more powerful than God. God could have easily taken care of Abram if he had stayed right where God told him to be, right? Also, God leads us to a life-saving repentance in the desert. This is what it says in Deuteronomy. He's calling them to repentance, to turn, to change their ways, to see if they're going to be obedient. And so Abram has this chance to turn. And that's what we see in the verse, right? He goes back to where he was worshiping God. He goes back to Bethel, where he had pitched his tent. And there, what does he do? He calls on the name of God. He does exactly what he should do. And we should all remember to do that when we find ourselves in a period where we feel like we're in the desert. Our plans aren't going the way that we want them to. You know, even if you're following God, sometimes God calls you into the desert. It's not always because we make some big mistake. He led Jesus into the desert. He was perfect. But when you find yourself there, what do? You call on the name of God. He's the one that's going to get you out of the desert. He's the one that's going to sustain you in the desert. He's the one that's got all the power to overcome the desert in your life. Okay, and again, sometimes it just, you know, you'd feel like things are not working out. 2 Corinthians 7 says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So when God leads you into the desert, or when God is, you turn to God in the desert, there's going to be sorrow because you're in the desert. It's not fun to be in the desert. But you just have to have the hope that God's leading you to salvation. He's leading you to life. You know, and that's the world we find ourselves in as Christians, right? The world doesn't necessarily fit what is always going to be perfect and feel good for us. But that's when we turn to God and we realize that he has us here because he's building something in us. He has us here because he wants to save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our own wisdom. Save us from our own choices that we often get ourselves into, right? So godly repentance should always end with worship of God. And that's what we see in Abram. And this should be credited to Abram because he actually turned to God and he worshiped God. This was his response to finding himself in the desert. Okay, and if we do that, we are going to be blessed as well. So we find him in Bethel. And in Genesis 13:5, it says, Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So we get to this place where he's returned, he's worshiping God again, but there's one thing left over. Okay? Because when God originally called him to go to the promised land, he said, leave your family. And what did Abraham do? He brought Lot with him, right? I'm going to bring Lot. I love Lot. I can't leave him behind. So again, it goes back to this partial obedience. A lot of times we find ourselves in this partial obedience. But let me tell you something about Lot. You know, he was rich as well, and these guys are herdsmen. These guys don't go and move into a city. They go and they move on the outskirts of the city where they have enough room to feed their animals and to water them and to find enough resources to actually sustain that kind of wealth. Because again, massive amount of wealth these people have. So you've got two people trying to live in the same spot. It's not going to work. But this is Lot. Lot's basically following Abram around, isn't he? That's his story. I'm going to follow Abram around. Why do you think he's following Abram around? You know, if you think about this, he's getting wealthy as Abram is getting wealthy. So yeah, I'm going to stay close to my uncle because you know what? every time I go with him, he gets blessed and things good happen and I'm just going to follow him. Right? But you think about his motivation. Is he following God in this? Obviously not, because he was told he wasn't supposed to come in the first place, right? So he goes down to Egypt. He has himself a good time. They get kicked out. He's like, well, I'm going to stick with Abram because, again, that's where I'm getting all my wealth from. And then they find out, and that creates a conflict. And many times we have partial obedience to God. We don't go all the way in. Right? These consequences are going to stick around and just keep being, you know, a sore thumb to us as we're trying to do our work. Anybody ever done work and you had an injury? You know, and like you're building a deck or something, but you have like a hand injury, right? There you go. So I broke my finger one time, and I was building a shed, and it was like, I forgot what finger it was now, but it had to stick out straight while I'm sitting there hammering, right? So I'm like doing all this weird stuff, and every now and then I'd hit it on the nail as I was coming down. It was like, this is what it's like when you leave things in your life that are partial obedience to God. And this is what Lot is to Abram. Okay, and when you look at Abram, his response to this was very different than the world would be. But one of the things I want you to look at is, it says, now the Canaanite and the Perizzites were dwelling then in the land. Why does the Bible tell us that all of a sudden? It just kind of stuck in there. Why? And this is why, I think, is because Abram and Lot represented God's people. And there were people watching him. They were watching them. Here are these new guys coming in to our land. They say they worship this God. He's always at this altar. He built this altar. He's worshiping this God. And all of the people around them were watching their behavior and see how they were going to handle this. Are they going to handle this different than us? Because if that was me, you know, I'd just go attack. And I'd drive the other person away so I had my land. This was the kind of people that they were living among. Okay? And that's not what we see. We see a different response. So in Genesis 13:8, it says, so Abram said to Lot, this is his solution, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. If not the whole land before you, is not the whole land before you, please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. And if to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. So I want you to just look at where's the source of these two people's faith coming from? Okay, because this is what happens if you look. Here's my map. Where's my map? There you go. Okay, so this is the path that they took. So they go up to Bethel, right? And if you look at the Dead Sea, which is the big body of water in the middle, and you look at the River Jordan, which is the blue line that kind of squiggles up to the top. So they were in Bethel when they had this conversation. They went out to a mountain so they could see over the Valley of Jordan. At that time, it was gorgeous. It was like, what did they call it? It looked like Egypt. Okay, that means something. So where was Lot's mind? Lot's mind was still on Egypt. It was like, man, we left Egypt. That was really nice back there. So he sees this beautiful land, and it looks just like Egypt. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's the one I want. Okay, and so all of this around the river, and today it's not exactly as beautiful as it used to be because there's been a lot of farming. People have actually drained the water off of the Jordan River. So the Dead Sea is just getting more salty and more salty and more salty, and you'll see the land doesn't look as plush. But back then, the land was beautiful, it was gorgeous, and this is the one that Lot chose. So his source of faith was in his eyes. Right? And in his experience, his own wisdom, he's like, that looks like Egypt. I like that. I'm kind of bummed that I'm not still in Egypt, right? Maybe I shouldn't have come here, so I'm going to take this. And that's a very selfish thing to do, because that was all the good grazing land and the beautiful thing. And then Abram just lets him do it. And in that time, guys, Abram was the older. He was the elder. He was the uncle, right? So he had the right to drive Lot away. He could have said, no, you go. I'm going to take the nice land. But he doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Because that's the worldly thing to do, isn't it? And that's what Lot did. His motivations were all by his sight and what his vision was in front of him, what was sitting there right in front of him. But see, Abram had finally remembered that God had promised him something. God had promised him all of that land. And so, banking on that promise, he let Lot choose whichever direction he was going to go. Because he believed God. Because he had faith in God. So we have Abram growing a little bit here, don't we? We have some where he lacked the faith to stay there in the first place. Now he's saying, you know what? It doesn't matter which way you go. God's going to take care of me. That's where we need to get in our life, right? But for Lot, it shows what? He's sorry he's not back there. And then he ends up where? In Sodom? Like the worst place imaginable. Like people there are doing all sorts of crazy, you know, sins. I mean, it's really, this is where he sets his tent up. Okay? He was just along for the ride, guys. And then when Abraham yet, okay? But when Abram basically offers him all of the stuff that he wants, he's like, yeah, I'll take it. And he leaves those blessings. He leaves God. He's not worried about God. He never has been worried about God. He's just following around the blessings, right? But now I've got it all right in front of me. And so he takes it. He takes a hold of it. And this is Lot. Abram makes a very, selfless act and gives him whatever he wants to make peace. And the people around them saw this. And they see that, hey, Abram worships this God. And he let Lot just have all of that. You know? He let Lot go his own way. Beautiful story. Because this is again showing Abram's birth. But just a little bit more, if you see the next, this is what the valley looks like. Just so you understand, it's interesting, this whole area. Because you'll see the Mediterranean Sea over on the left over there. You see how high it is? And then you see the Dead Sea. Okay, do you see how low it is? Okay, it's actually one of the lowest, like, land places on Earth. It's actually underneath the sea, which is very interesting. But you'll see that what Lot gets is this beautiful flat area, right where you see the little sign that says Jericho in between. And that just goes and goes, and it's right next to the river, so it's pretty. But Abram actually ends up in the mountains. Okay, and Abram actually ends up where that little wet yellow star is, but he started up to the north a little bit. But just to give you an example, the topography, there's a big difference. This is not like, oh, your pasture is a little more grassy than mine. This is literally, I'm in the mountains and you're in nice pasture land. My sheep are going to have to like be little goats trying to climb up, trying to find grass out of the rocks. Yours are going to have these massive fields where they can eat as much as they want. This is what Abram gave up because he trusted God and trusted God's promise. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So here we have Abram making a decision, not on what he's seeing, but on what's not seen, which was God's promise. God had made a promise. I don't have this yet, but I know God's going to fulfill it, so I can bank on it. Abraham's choice showed a grown maturity in his walk with God. Guys, this doesn't mean that he's never going to make another mistake. But you can see the maturity that God is bringing him to. Some of that maturity came in the desert. You know, as he was going back to God. Some of that maturity came from learning from his mistakes. This is what God's doing in our life. He's trying to bring us into a point where we're mature Christians, that we can stand up and do the right thing. And when the world is watching us, they're going to say, oh, that's different.
Yes, sir. Yep.
That's where why God leads us and lets us go through these trials. So in Genesis 13, 14, it says, the Lord said to Abram, this is God's response to this faith movement of Abram's. It says, after Lot had separated with him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. That included the place that Lot just went, right? Okay, for all the land which you see, I will give you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. So here God comes in again and reaffirms his promise. And remember, this is the promise where right now he's got the rocky land, okay? Right now his wife can't even have a baby. And he's talking about numerous descendants. And she's like past 60 years old. She's like older, like past childbirthing age at that point, right? This is who he's talking to. And Abram has to look completely away from what his physical mind is seeing and just trust God. And God is doing this. And let me tell you, this is what God does if you turn to him and you're worshiping him. He will encourage you as you walk in your faith. He will not leave you without encouragement. Over and over and over again in my life, where God has given me this vision, oh, you need to do this, right? And it gets hard, I'm in the desert, but I'm pursuing him, and I'm worshiping him, and I'm in the word, and I'm doing the things that I've been called to do as a Christian, right? Those are the things that I'm doing. God just, he sprinkles in this encouragement every now and then. It's hilarious. I mean, so a long time, when I was 18 years old, I was prophesied over for the first time in my life. So I had spoken at my church, and this woman, who they called weird, okay? It's so hilarious. They actually, some of the people would refer to her as a witch. Okay, it was that bad, but she was almost to the point where they wanted to kick her out. It was just weird, but she would prophesy and do these things in the service. And she comes and she prophesies over me that, you know, I'm going to be delivering the message of God one day, right? And at first I was like, I don't even know if I want to do that, right? Because I didn't really have a lot of good examples at the time. So I kind of ran from it. And then later, God reaffirmed that in my life when I came back to him. He said, listen, this is what I've called you to do. I've called you to preach the word of God. And I'm like, okay. And I started getting excited about it. And I was like, yeah, but I'm in this church, right? And this church is huge, 20,000 people, right? And I'm doing all these ministry things, and anything that I can. And, you know, we're leading ministries, we're all over the place. And then at some point, one of the pastors calls and said, yeah, I see, we want to make you a pastor, so we're going to put you in this pastor development program. I'm like, yeah, okay, we're getting there. God's giving me this vision. I'm running towards this vision, right? And then about 3 years later, I'm still not a pastor. I've been watching all these people become pastors, and I'm like, why aren't I a pastor? You know, I feel myself in the desert, right? This is the desert where I'm like, yeah, but you know what I did? I was like, you know what? I'm just going to stick to God. I'm just going to stick doing what God wants me to do. Well, a little bit later, I'm called into the office. They're like, well, you're never going to be a pastor here. And I'm like, wow, okay. That was not what I expected to hear. I mean, talking about desert, I know God told me this, but it's not matching what's happening in my life. And it's very easy to turn inward and to get angry and to get bitter. You know, and I'm like, well, should we leave the church? Because if I'm supposed to be a pastor, then I can't be in this church because they're not going to make me a pastor. You know, so what in the world do I do? And I started thinking worldly. And then God, you know, I just started praying about it, and God was like, you're not allowed to leave this church. I'm like, okay, well, that's what it was. So I'm sitting there in the desert, and I remember this was about 2 days after I'd had this meeting, and man, I was struggling. I was like, God, you know, is this what you want from me, or is this not what you want from me? And then I had a friend, actually my sister's friend from high school, Facebook text me out of the blue. I mean, out of nowhere. I had not even talked to this girl since, 20 years before that. And she says, I had a dream last night. I had a dream that, in 3 years this is going to happen, and in 5 years this is going to happen, and in 9 years this is going to happen. And part of that was me being led into ministry. It's like, see, that's the God we serve. He will encourage you. And this is what he's doing to Abram. Look, you just did that for me. I'm going to remind you of what I'm going to do for you. And this is what he's doing for Abram. And let me tell you something. If you're in the desert, if you feel far away from God, that should just drive you closer to him. And as you drive closer to him, as you're getting into his word, you're going to read all these promises that he has for you. They're already written down. Okay, if you have a divine calling on your life that's different than what's in here, that's fine. But listen, there's so many promises in here that God's just waiting to bestow on you if you just follow him, if you just worship him. But if you're not doing that, you're not going to hear that encouragement. See, if Abraham hadn't returned to the altar, he wouldn't have heard that. God wouldn't have visited him then. But he did. And so God comes down and he encourages him in his faithfulness and what he's going to do. And Abraham gets to walk around his future land. God says, just take a stroll. Just take a stroll and see all the great things I'm going to do for you. Right? And he's just walking around the land. Yeah, this is going to be mine. Yeah, this is my descendants. Yeah, my descendants are going to fill this place. See, that's what God wants for us. Isaiah 41:9, it says, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Here's some encouragement for you. Okay? Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what God's telling us. That's written in the book. You can just find it right here every day of your life. If you're in the desert right now, you just take that verse out and put it on your refrigerator. Don't forget it. This is what God's doing. We don't even see half the things that God's doing. We don't know all the things that God's doing. So Abram's response to this, Genesis 13, he takes a walk. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So where's my map? Okay, so up here, this is Hebron, if you see the white star. Okay, if you go 2 miles, I think like 3,000 meters, because Google was in meters when I was looking this up, you'll find Mamre. Okay, next slide. So if you take Google Earth and you look right down, there's ruins right there. Okay, let me tell you what these ruins look like. At first, there's some old Bronze Age stuff. Okay, that would be the Abraham years. And then there's some Iron Age stuff. That would be King David, the Israelites. And in the Iron Age, you could tell that they had built a wall around this area. They had built like a gatehouse and a wall around this area. And then later, when King Herod was trying to make all the Jewish people happy, they're like, I'll build you some stuff. So he rebuilds the temple. What else does he rebuild? He rebuilds this structure and he builds a wall around it. Okay? And that's eventually, then the Christians come in and the Christians actually build a church there. And then people are like, so what is this site? What is this thing? And if you look in this thing, if you zoom in, there's the white arrow. I don't know if you can see it because it's kind of hard. There's a little L-shaped thing there. That's the Bronze Age. That's the Bronze Age structure right there. And then you see the little red arrows? Those are actually holes in the bedrock where trees had grown up through the bedrock. Okay, so you look at what is in Mamre, is known for the oaks of Mamre, right? And what you'll see is this is actually the spot of Mamre, and that altar right there is most likely the altar that Abraham built. And you can go see it today. Isn't that awesome? See, why do I show you this stuff? Because this is real, guys. This happened. I mean, Moses wrote this. He didn't know it was there. Think about it. Moses came from Egypt. He wasn't in the promised land. How would Moses know to look a little bit north of Hebron and you're going to find the altar that Abram built? Because God told him. This is real. The archaeologists used the Bible to actually figure out what this thing actually was. And they went back and they found other historical documents. They had Constantine talking about Mamre. Okay? This is what he was talking about. That's the God we serve. He's real. You know, 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Who? If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's you. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you loved Him, and though you did not see Him now, you do not see Him now, but believed in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Yeah. Faith, the outcome of our faith in God is the salvation of our souls. We can have faith in God because He can take care of us. And listen, right now, Jesus is the answer to that. He is the only way. If you do not have Jesus in your life, you don't have access to that promise. But if you do, you can't lose it. God will take you through it. God will make it happen. God will fight for you. He will hold you up when you feel weak. When you are in the desert, He will be there because He has promised us through Jesus Christ salvation. It doesn't matter what happens to me here, guys. Just like Abram, Abram is bulletproof. You know, nothing can happen to Abram right now because he don't have a son yet. And God's like, hey, you're going to have many, many, many descendants. Abraham could walk around. He could literally walk around right into the city of Jericho, which is horrible, and just stand in the middle. And nothing was going to kill him. He was going to survive. And we are the same way. Nothing is going to touch us. Unless it's something God wants to. And if it does, then God has something much greater as a result of us walking through the desert. And one day we're going to be with Jesus and we're going to see it all and it's just going to make sense. We're going to step back and say, oh, that's why He did that. Oh, that's what He was teaching me. Oh, that's how good God was at this moment in my life. Thank you, God. And all of that is going to make us want to worship Him. So that's what I encourage you guys to do. I'm going to check real quick, make sure there's no questions. No questions. Y'all get it all. That's good. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for you guys. As I do this, I'm going to have Mr. Ernie come back up. He's going to lead us in our closing song. But in this moment, if you feel led to come and give your life to Jesus, please do that. Take hold of those promises. Don't leave them on the table any more days than there already are. If you want to rededicate yourself and run back to that altar, here it is, right? We'll pray for you. We'll love on you. whatever we need to do to help you in that walk, because we're here for you. We're hands and feet of Jesus as he's lifting you guys up. And if you want to be a member of the church, please come forward. We'd love to have you. This is a family. We like new people in our family. So let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for leading Abram in his life and loving on him, even though he was not lovable sometimes. I thank you for that amazing power that you have to love us when we are not lovable. And I just pray that we can come before you and humble ourselves, and that we can recognize who we need to be worshiping and just dedicate our lives to that and throw off all of the stuff that doesn't matter and just focus on you completely. Thank you for every member of this church, the potential that they have in you, that one day they're going to be serving in your kingdom if they follow you, that they're going to be heirs to your kingdom.
Yes, sir.
That is the potential that we have if we just come back to you. I just thank that, and I pray that for every single person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.